Well, I don't really have any church. I got to talk about Thanksgiving. Okay? Here we are. You know, everything in existence is built upon something that went before it. And if you really want to understand why something is the way it is, you kind of need to understand where it actually came from. Now, one of the uncomfortable and chronic truths of life is, you know, you get to choose your friends, you can't choose your family. You know how it is. And so the only reason I can think people don't like Thanksgiving is you have to entertain 45 people in your family, seven of which you really don't like, but you only see them on one time of the year, which is Thanksgiving, see? So most everybody, especially Americans, happen to like Thanksgiving, see? So if you're one of those odd people who don't, I'm going to tell you, you know, who you can blame it on. If you do like it, well, then I'll tell you who it is that you can thank for it, you see? Now, in order to understand Thanksgiving as, you know, Americans here in the 21st century of the United States understand it and celebrate it, you have to go way back in history. And I'm going to take you a few places you didn't think you were going to go here this morning. But the fact is, you have to go back to the Renaissance. And you have to understand that in the Renaissance, the world got turned upside down because three monumental things happened at the same time. With the Renaissance, which is this, you know, awakening to things artistic and so on and so forth, you also had the Age of Discovery. Well, at the same time, therefore, there are people setting out to places where nobody has ever been before in order to discover things about the world that people didn't even imagine existed. And then superimposed upon that is the greatest religious upheaval in all of human history, the Reformation. So, you know, if you think you're living in a time where a lot of stuff is going on, forget about it. If you lived in the year 1500, you really were in the midst of all this going on. See? So the world is never going to be the same again. And all of a sudden, people who have sort of lived in darkness have seen a great light, you know, to sort of paraphrase what takes place at Christmas. And what happens is that their minds and their desires and all those pent-up emotions and feelings they have start running in all kinds of direction. Now, if you want to blame Thanksgiving on anybody, you have to, of all people, blame it on Henry VIII. Huh? What does he have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, let me explain something. When Leonardo da Vinci was painting $450 million paintings in Rome, Henry VIII was trying to screw up England. Right? And Henry is an interesting character because Henry was actually, when he was young, evidently this good-looking, intelligent, artsy guy who had a lot of promise and a lot of good things going for him. You know, by the time he got to his mid-40s, you know, he was this sort of colossal jerk who was self-absorbed and was all full of himself and power and everything else. And, of course, he had always had this pesky problem. While the Reformation now was going on in places like Switzerland and Germany and in Holland and places like that, old Henry is butting heads with the Pope because he's trying to get rid of his first wife, Catherine of Aragon, see? So what does he do? He creates his own version of the Reformation. And of course, his version is a much simpler, clear-cut, and to-the-point kind of Reformation. Not the kind of thing that took place on the continent of Europe. What Henry does, it says, you guys are now toast. You're all gone. All the priests, the monks, the nuns, everybody, you go. I own all your property. And now I am replacing the Pope. I am the chief cheese of the church. That's what he did. When you're the king, you can do that. See? Now he got excommunicated. Now this is what the important part about all this. To the day he died, Henry VIII was still a closet Roman Catholic because he created the Church of England, which was nothing more than the Roman Catholic Church, save all the priests and the nuns and this, that, and the other sort of thing, minus the Pope. And who replaced the Pope? Well, he did. So, Pope, what should I do? Well, let me ask myself, and I'll tell you. That's what happened. So, okay, so he is now in charge. Now, you see, in this climate, there are these kinds of people who say, well, it's marvelous he's reformed the church, and the Church of England now exists to replace the Roman Catholic Church because we didn't like the Pope anyway, see. But Henry, unfortunately, didn't redesign the church, see. So he replaced all those people in charge with his cronies, and he gets to pick the Archbishop of Canterbury, so that's a guy who basically pays lip service to what he does. Now, there are these strange people in the English countryside who decide they want to call themselves Puritans. Okay. Now, the interesting thing for me about Puritans is that Puritan actually means a godly man. And see, in my weird mind, that all of a sudden says to me, you know what? I'm better than you are. See, I'm a godly man. See? And if you don't think and look and act and believe the same things I do, then you're not a godly man. So consequently, you're just not as good as I am. See? And, you know, Puritans are the ones that kind of get a bum rap because, you know, they're kind of the no-fun, hair-shirt experience, God sort of full of howl, hellfire, brimstone, angry God, sinners, and all that kind of jazz. But they have a big influence in England when Henry VIII is still the king, see? Because what? The Reformation is going on. See? And Puritans decide that, well, you know, we can't stand being here around this church that's just like the one that they got rid of, so we're going to go off to the Netherlands, okay? You know this part of the story. So they go off to the Netherlands. Now, there are people who are not really doggedly determined to be separated from, you know, England and so on and so forth. But then there happens to be another subculture of people who end up in Holland, who are called pilgrims. See? Now, pilgrim is somebody on a journey, not somebody who thinks they're better than somebody else because they're more pious, all right? But they're cut out of the same piece of cloth. See? And pilgrims are people who are afraid they're going to lose their English identity. Now, you superimpose the age of discovery on top of this. See, I figured this all out. So, what happens in the age of discovery? Well, believe it or not, back then, the Dutch are big players, and they're in the Netherlands, see? And these people desperately think the future beckons to them if we can get to this place that was discovered not that long ago called the New World, see? And they would like to go where? They've heard about there's a good spot at the mouth of the Hudson River. The problem is the Dutch are already there. And since the English aren't particularly good at this yet, they have to take second fiddle. So what happens is they negotiate a deal, 120 of them, to get on a boat, actually two boats, and sail to a new place, and they're going to end up on Cape Cod. See? In Plymouth. That's how they got here. One died at sea, one was born at sea. The one born at sea, if you want the final Jeopardy question answer, was Oceanus, okay? How funny was that? Okay, now, they get here, and, you know, it's 1620. They can't go to Virginia because the English are already there in Jamestown, and guess what? Long before these people got here, the Spaniards at what's the oldest city in the United States, St. Augustine, were thankful for having gotten there. Probably Columbus was happy to get here when he got off the boat the first time. He probably said something about being thankful too, see? So these people, contrary to popular opinion, didn't invent the idea on American soil that we're going to have a Thanksgiving, okay? Now, what happens? Well, we know the story, see? They're here a year, they get this paltry kind of harvest, they're finally beginning to eke out a place for them. About half of them die, and the first Thanksgiving takes place, you see, 1621, see. And There are 90 Indians and 50 white people there. See, that's what they say, okay? Now, it's interesting because, you know, Indians teach them how to catch eels and how to grow corn and all that kind of stuff so they can survive. And, you know, tell them the things about how you eat a clam and eat an oyster and all that kind of stuff. So the things that are indigenous to that area, which these people know absolutely nothing about, they learn how to do this sort of thing. So they're helpful. And, of course, the rest is history. Now, there's this very romanticized inscription that I put on the back of your bulletin there that's on Plymouth Rock, you know, how noble these people were, see. Well, you know, what are they? Well, they're basically a bunch of people who just didn't like the church they were going to and decided they were going to get out of town and come to a new world. See? So, who are our ancestors? Well, they're people who are kind of chronically malcontent, see? Which is part of the American character, kind of the character of church people in general, I hate to say, you know. We have this, but we don't want that. We want this. Well, we have that, but I think I'd rather have this again. You know how it is. That's sort of unfortunately the way it is. So, in other words, these are people who couldn't get along with other religious people. Wow, is that a part of the American dream here? You know, it's like, all right. So we have subdivided this now in the ensuing, 300 years about, 500,000 times. So now we have umpteen bajillion different kinds of religious expressions in the United States. See? Now, that's the history of it. That's sort of the long and short of it. So you see, if it hadn't been for Henry, these people would have been perfectly happy to stay in England and none of this stuff that we celebrate would have ever happened. Now, what is it about being thankful? You know, we make a big deal out of this particular day, and rightly so. It's one of my favorite holidays. I always enjoyed it, see? I don't have many relatives I don't like, so for me it was okay. I always had a small family, see? But the fact of the matter is that we sort of focus on it. You know, how thankful are we about all the other things that go on the rest of the time out of the year? Being thankful is sort of something you have to get into the habit of being, I think. Because there's always so much that distracts you in a negative way in life that you have a hard time just gleaning those things that which you really should be extremely appreciative. The Bible sort of mimics that, I think. You know, and it does it, it starts off in a rather comedic way, you know. The first big thankful celebration is Noah getting drunk when he gets off the ark, you know. He starts running around naked and embarrasses everybody, you know, sort of like the relative you don't like showing up at the party you didn't want him to be at. And all of a sudden, the first big thankful celebration in the Bible is this drunken, naked guy who gets himself in a lot of trouble with God, see? And it's all sort of downhill from there. So, well, you know, the people of Israel are thankful for getting across the Red Sea and the Exodus. And they come up with ideas and ways to be celebrative of Thanksgiving, see? Funny, though, Moses always has to keep telling them to do it. Okay. And, of course, no sooner is he away, they throw their own bash and they decide they're going to build a golden calf, you see. Because there are other forms of religious expression that are just much more satisfying and much more fun. So let's do that, in contrast, see. And he comes back and he's angry and then they have to go through the whole ritual all over again. You're supposed to be thankful for this, you see. And that's a motif that gets played out through the Old Testament. You know, I'm not trying to be the cynic here. I'm just telling you the stories the way they actually play out. And for the next 1,000 years, these people are always having to be reminded about the fact that, you know, God did this for you. See, who won this battle here in the book of Judges? Well, God won the battle for them. There was no conceivable way on God's green earth these people were going to win this battle if it hadn't have been for some sort of divine intervention. You know, how did they end up defeating the Canaanites and getting into Palestine? Well, even their own mythology says God was always there. Matter of fact, we were even carrying him around in the Ark of the Covenant. And if he really got in a bad place in a battle, you pull him out and stick him out in the middle of the battlefield, and you win the day. But even though that's a part of their mythology, they seem to have a dickens of a time on any given day thanking God for all the marvelous things he's done for them, see? There was a gal who was a former nun, Coretta Kent. She wrote a little book 40 years ago about footnotes and headlines, was the title of the book. And in it, it talks about Thanksgiving. And she made a sort of marvelous, you know, simple observation about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, as I have alluded to, is sort of a habit thing. You have to get into the habit of celebrating Thanksgiving. And how you do that is to pay attention to the details in life, the little things. Because really the things that you're most thankful for are the things you don't really necessarily think about all that much. It's not really the big hoo-ha kinds of things that turn your head and garner your attention that are the things that really should be the most thankful issues in your life. You know? I mean, some people can be thankful for the kind of parents they had. But other people can't. You need to be thankful for that if it's true, see? People are thankful for the people that they marry and the relationships they have. Certain people can't say that. You need to be thankful for it. See, there are all these parables in life that speak to us about when you're just really lucky, when you really should be thankful. See, sometimes you wish for things and in reality, you should be really thankful you didn't get them. See? Shared this with you. When I was a senior in high school, graduation day was the 15th of May, my mother's birthday. And I was going to the Naval Academy. I got accepted. I was going to do this. I was going to do that, you know. I was going to take and set the world on fire, see. I was going to become the, you know, Top Gun pilot and all that kind of jazz, see. So it's all that kind of thing. So I get this telephone call from J. Caleb Boggs, you remember him, the U.S. Senator from Delaware, on the 8th of May. Remember these things. Will, got some bad news for you. I had to pull your appointment and give it to somebody else. See? Well, that's good news. Let's see. All the other colleges I was going to do, I just turned them down, okay? So I'm stuck out here hanging on a limb with, you know, what now? 7 days left in high school? Thank you. See? Well, look, if you apply again next year, it's a shoe-in for you. Well, no thank you. See? But see, if that telephone call hadn't happened, I wouldn't be standing here. And I'm thankful it did. I'm thankful for the fact that I'm here. I'm thankful that you are who you are. Even though you may not even be that thankful for it. I am, see? Those are the parables of life. See, those are the things that happen. We go through catastrophe and loss, and somehow other things manage to rush in to fill the void, you know? Like, for example, in the last year, we had a couple people leave here. We didn't have any music for a while, okay? Now we do. I'm thankful. See? And you need to know that. See? Sometimes things are ironic. Last night the guitarist opened with "It Ain't Necessarily So." When there wasn't any music here, the first thing I played for you and sang for you, tongue-in-cheek, was "It Ain't Necessarily So." So, at any rate, you understand, you don't ever want to put the period at the end of the sentence. You don't want to ever leave anything out of the parameters of your vision or the possibilities of things that could be good and wonderful and marvelous going on, see? Nobody ever thought that this kid who was born in this manger, you see, was going to end up being the savior of the world. You need to understand that God works in strange and peculiar ways. That the foundations for this were laid when the foundations of the world were. And this great drama is going to get played out the way God wants it, not the way we want it. And ultimately, it's all going to turn out for the better. And for that, we need to be enormously thankful. See? Life is full of parables that say, love, live. So I give you just one last piece of advice. When you're thinking about being thankful and appreciative and celebrating the things that are good around you, you need to open yourselves up to the poetry of life. You know, the things that can speak to you in some sort of special way and touch you. Sometimes it's artistic, sometimes it's just your neighbor's face, but all that's the poetry of life. Okay? You need to be able to open yourself up to the possible. A lot of things are highly improbable, but everything is possible. And in that, you open yourself up to things you can't comprehend and you don't know, but someday you might. That's like faith. And you have to be willing to make promises. Promises make you vulnerable. They create relationships. They cement us together. They build trust. When you have that, you have some of the most important things you're ever going to have in life. And for that, you can be enormously thankful. Be thankful this year for all the little parables that make up your life. The ones you didn't think were so sweet when you heard them the first time. And now know they made you what you are. Made you wise. Made you strong. Made you courageous, made you noble, give you the possibility to inherit the future. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we have neglected to be thankful with so many things, but we often look for the grand and the marvelous and the majestic and the miraculous when we should pay attention to those unattended moments in life. The times when you speak to us in words we don't want to hear, and yet you change our lives. When you introduce us to somebody that we have to open our hearts and minds to understand and then come to be friends with. In times when we see darkness and only later do you provide light. In all these things, we're weak and you are strong. We're in darkness and you are filled with wisdom. So help us to thank you for your wisdom, for your plan, for your purpose, your protection, your care, and your direction, that we might be thankful in this moment and be thankful forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.